He is alive. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here in the house of God this morning and see all your faces. The visitors here, we have some in the back and some up front here. God be with you as you gather with us here today. I was just pondering on several things that Brother Ray shared there. It's kind of interesting how God has... The very life of God is in all the seeds and all of humanity, and sometimes we look at objects and that are inanimate or they don't move, and we don't see the life of God. Or we don't see, like when we see something that's made out of iron or metal or tin or glass, we need to understand that everything that is upon earth has a life of God that created it within it. It's sobering, you know, at how humans can let that thing slip and just not see creation in all things. But I was blessed when Brother Ray shared that verse about Jesus Christ that I think it's in John somewhere. He didn't share that one, but there was not one thing made that was not made by him and for him, not one thing. And it is by him that all things are held together or consist. You know, that's a truth there that very quickly slips out of our minds. And, you know, as we think of seed, it's amazing how when seed reproduces itself, that which is reproduced, the highest percentage of it, does not become seed again. It gets consumed. You take a kernel of corn, which Brother Jerry shared, that it'll produce about 700 or 800 more kernels. And so that's like 1 to 800 is the ratio. And you look at a field of corn, which it takes about, there's 80,000 kernels in one bushel of seed corn, and you take that 80,000 times 8, that would be 640,000 that come from 80,000. So you have the multiplication is vast, but then most of that seed gets, or that it turns into feed for cattle, horses, whatever. And then, but in all of that seed and the stuff that doesn't get to be seed again, it all has a destination that's going to go back to the earth. Whether the things that are like except the fourth level, what Ray talked about, the rest has a destiny that it's going to return to earth to be humus for more seed. Whether you talk about an animal that dies, you know, his bones eventually decay and they supply nutrients for the earth that more seed can be planted, and the cycle just keeps cycling and has been since creation. That's the amazing thing. That principle hasn't diminished in any way, shape, or form. It's still in full function. There's nothing. God has an order in His world that is still functioning today in a perfect way. And everything has a divine. Everything, whether we see it or not, has a divine DNA. You know, medical and scientists have made great discoveries in the last 10, 12, 20 years maybe about the DNA maps of every person, or the genetic makeup. And it's so intricate, but they think they're getting it unwound. But they're not. I'm just telling you, they think that they got the DNA code, and they have, it has given them, with that, they have given them the ability to treat certain types of cancer. They know how this, they've mapped some things out that they can attack what is causing the cancer. They can target it very specifically through the knowledge and research and understanding more about DNA. But still, they cannot get to the root of the life of God that's within things that they can't even see. The very life of God. Now, the thing that's interesting is you can take a kernel of corn and lay it on a shelf. And if the humidity, and if it's just kept at a normal temperature, I bet it would stay in that shelf for 50 years, and you could stick it in the ground, it would take root and grow. I don't know that for a fact, but I know that they say that most seeds can lie dormant for a long, unheard of length of time. And same way we talk about, I was sitting back there thinking, you know, we used to breed cattle, and you could use frozen semen, and that semen could be frozen for 200 years. It could be in that tank for 50, 60 years, and you could take it out, take care of the cow, and she'd be pregnant. Unreal. But those are things that the life of God, if it's in a right condition, you can't snuff out. And it's amazing how in all of this, if we look at some of these things, it just fell in what I'm going to talk about today. But the life of God, that it can have abundant life, there's conditions that need to be. God has a perfect condition for that to thrive and prosper. That's what's beautiful. So we want to look at, by the grace of God today, we've been going through the book of Ephesians at home, and I thought we might look at a few of these things here in pertaining to the life of the church. But before we do that, why don't we just bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help here. Yes, Lord, we do bow before you here this morning. We do thank you, Lord, for what you've already shown us, Lord, in reminding us of your creation and how you've given your very life, the life of God within everything that we see, Lord. And help us, Father, that we would have eyes that see these things every day, Lord, as we walk upon this earth and look around us, and that we might be reminded of your greatness, Lord, and that it is past finding out. Lord, I pray that we might be clothed with humility here today, Lord, and ask that you would bless all the hearts that have gathered here, Lord. We know there's every heart is probably in a little bit of a different place, Lord, and I pray that you just minister to my heart and all these hearts that are here, Lord, that they could receive life today, Lord, and have it more abundantly, that it might be according to your scripture. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would edit the things that are being said here, Lord, that it would be a benefit for all that would hear. We ask you to bless, and also, Lord, that your spirit would guide all things here. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So as we look at, I would like to read a few verses here in Ephesians 1, just to begin with, to set our... But I'm going to get most of my text this morning from Ephesians 4. But Ephesians 1, there's a few things I'd like to point out here. It says, Paul 1:1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, as there's a tendency in today's society that we want to dissect the scripture and say that Paul's epistles were for that day and age. It was to the church at Ephesus. It was for the church at Philippi. It was for the church at Corinth. But I'd just like us to draw our attention to verse 1. It says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What he's laying out here is a current living example that the church should strive toward. It's a current, it's very much alive. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember that. Which is us. Brings it right down to us. You know, the word. Be careful when we try to just put a certain portion of scripture in a certain portion of time. I don't believe that's the heart of God. So with that, so remember that, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, as we go down through here, I'd like to maybe just talk a little bit on Ephesians 4, which the subject there is unity in the church, and I would just, in my own heart and life, is I can see that I lose my appreciation for unity as a whole, as time goes on. Man has a tendency, if I can say it like this, it is not normal for men to be unified. It is not normal. Men have to have a Holy Spirit influence to be unified in unity of the Spirit of the living God, as we heard this morning. So keep that in mind, and the next thing we want to keep in mind, that unity is a thing. We don't want to just be unified to be unified, but we need to be unified by the Spirit of the living God. And a unity is a thing. That unification of the Spirit of God is a thing that tends to slide away from us. It wants to drift away from the church. The church wants to let that. So it takes a striving after. As it says here in verse 3, it takes an endeavoring. That means it takes a pursuing. Unity needs to be pursued. Let's just read a few verses here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 4, 1. And Paul, I would like to just to hear his heart a little bit, that he was in jail. He was in prison. And he did not say, I'd like to be out of here. He did not say that, oh, things are bad in here. But he wrote a letter to the church as while he's in shackles and in prison. But look, he don't even talk about himself. He's talking about his heart is after the church. This is what I want you to go after, he's saying. And he never even mentioned that he's in prison. He says he's a prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you, that means to beg. And then he tells you that that we have our walk in this life is a worthwhile vocation. It's very worthwhile. It's the only thing. It should have the preeminence in our life that we have this worthwhile vocation that we pursue with our whole heart. And then he says, wherewith ye are called. You know, there's a God has a calling. In Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about walking in Ephesians 5, verse 2. It says, he tells the church to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The church smells sweet to God. It's a beautiful, beautiful description there. Then he goes on to give some more direction. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, as we look at some of those things, these are more things that tend to slip by the wayside. Lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing. Those things, if they're not pursued and asking God to help us, they'll slip away from us. Men has a tendency to be prideful, selfish, the opposite of the things that are talking about here. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. He says a couple of verses on humility and meekness. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. I believe that's speaking to young people, submitting themselves to older people. That's what it's saying. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Just a lovely truth there, but it's one of those things that wants to drift away from us. Romans 12:3. It says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Then in a few verses on meekness. I was just blessed with some of these verses myself. As we look, I love preparing a message. It just gives me time to reflect on my own life and where I'm at. And then it says in turn to it here. Okay, in meekness, it says in 1 Timothy 2:25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That means that when we speak of Jesus to someone, that it needs to be done with meekness. And may God help us in that we There's meekness in instruction. And then he goes on to say in James 1:21, James 1:21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So we should instruct with meekness, and then by the same token, we should be able to receive with meekness the engrafted word. He calls that, it works both ways there. It's just beautiful. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. As we go on here, then he goes on here in these next verses here. I was just amazed at how many times he used the word one. Verse 3, let's get to that. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know where, and I believe that through this verse here that we can say if the unity of the Spirit is in the church, the peace of God is there. The peace of God is there. And a couple verses on unity, it says that in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, that we think with the same mind, and that when we judge something, we make an assessment of something, that we come to the same conclusion. That's what he's saying here, that we think with the same mind, and that can be had by the Spirit of the living God, that we come to the same assessment when we make. Finally, in 1 Peter 3:8, it says, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous." But he says, "Be ye all of one mind." One mind. That is where the peace of God dwells. There's one more verse here on unity. Philippians 1:12. That's wrong. I have that wrong. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." One spirit and one mind. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, I'd like us all to pay attention. I'm speaking to myself here as well as all of you. It says that there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There were seven ones there. One Lord, or one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We heard about the life of God this morning. There's seven there, and in the scripture, the number seven has it signifies a completeness or a wholesomeness, the total package. That's what a fullness. That's what number, and as we look at some of these ones here, you know, it's just amazing how that the body of Christ, you know, there is one body. You know, in Mark, there's a few scriptures there, Jesus' own words, they're asking about. He says, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. And Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And those are beautiful scriptures. But this oneness that he's talking about here, there is one body, that's the body of Christ, and there is one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. And I know that there's many fractional bodies of Christ out there, and or call themselves the body of Christ, and I don't want to diminish any one of them. I want to lift them up if they're walking in wholesomeness of Jesus Christ. And the thing of it is, he says that we are called to have. We have a calling to have one hope in our calling. You know, that we don't have a lot of variations. I believe there's variations in the house of God. Don't get me wrong. But they can't be extreme and then think that you're one. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. I think that'd be nice if we could draw a little graph up here. I'm not going to. But all these, the first six ones here, they are governed by the one God and Father of us all. That's what they're governed by. And everything else is just fingered out from that. And the world functions that way. Everything else is just fingered out about one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Beautiful. And Scripture said that Paul came when he preached that he was going to make the mystery known unto you, which is this, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the mystery that has been made known unto us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And he says, and through all and in you all. And that's just a beautiful, I just like for our hearts to dwell on those words after we leave here today. There is one body, one Spirit, and one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of us all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ, I believe that there can be different measures of grace. I believe that, and I want to say that carefully, but there's some variation in this verse here. But unto every one of us is given individually a measure of grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, Christ's grace, there was many. He gave just some very interesting things here, but we have in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's a gift of grace. And then he talks about in the next verse, it says that, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, the Christ's gifts that I'd like to talk just a little bit about here, briefly. First of all, he gives us a gift of rest. In Matthew 11:28, the familiar scripture, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." The next gift is, Jesus said, "I will give." It's beautiful. Matthew 16:19, he said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He gives us the keys, in other words, the door to enter the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be bound in heaven. We're just looking at the gifts. And John 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The gift of the living water. He gives us the gift to have power over evil spirits. It's amazing. We were talking a little bit about that yesterday at the prayer meeting. In Luke 10, Jesus said, Luke 10:19. Jesus said, I might have the wrong verse there. I hope I can find it here later on, but okay, that is right, 10:19. He says, this is what he's telling the 70 that returned again with joy, that saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. In verse 19, Jesus told them, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He gives that gift to the church, that we can call upon the name of the Lord and cast down Satan. And we can, he gives us the gift of the power over evil spirits. And the next one is, he gives us the living bread. In John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I will give that living bread. The next one, he gives us the gift of eternal life. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The next one, he gives the gift of peace, the legacy of peace. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. The legacy of peace, the gift of peace. And then the measures of the gift of Christ, we looked at some of them. Then he said, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, as we look at that scripture there a little bit, that Jesus Christ led captivity captive. That means that, the way I understand that, is that the things that has humanity held captive, sin, death, and hell, the things that humanity is held captive by, Jesus took and took that captive. He brought that into captivity. That to give an illustration of this, it means in war, like in the Old Testament, in war, when you captured an enemy that previously had you captive. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. An enemy that previously held you captive, you captured him and were victorious over him. It gives us a picture of victory in Jesus. And then after that, he gave gifts to men. He was victorious over the devil and and the thing, we talked about that yesterday morning. It was amazing how John of Sarah brought that out, how that the devils believe and tremble. Whenever Jesus Christ addressed the demonic spirits or devils, they backed away. They knew who he was, but they backed away. They knew that their defeat was imminent. And one place they said that don't destroy us just now. But they knew that they had a sentence of death upon them because they were going against Jesus Christ. The devil and all of his demonic things know that their end is sure. They know what their end is. That's that picture of the things that they hold men captive to, Jesus Christ and took them and made them captive to him. That by his death and resurrection, when he ascended, Jesus Christ, he triumphed over them on the cross, but when he ascended, it was complete. It was the final, when he triumphed over death, sin, and hell on the cross, but when he ascended to heaven, that was just solidified and complete. And may we trust in that and not be fearful to call upon the name of the Lord when we face the enemy or in every area of our life. To call upon him when things are tempting us, that Jesus Christ is victorious over the devil. Don't be deceived. The devil is defeated. I was just blessed by looking into that verse, that Jesus Christ, the very things that men are held captive by. You know, look at yesterday up there at Fort Wayne, you know, the men are in bondage to the world, the drugs, alcohol, tattoos. I mean, come on. Jesus Christ took those things and destroyed them. Jesus, he came into the world that for what? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ was made manifest for that very reason. And yet, the biggest share of the world is in bondage to all of his deceptions. Think about it. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. There's a few scriptures here I'd like to read on that captivity thing yet. In Revelation 6:2, it says, I can find it here. I think we just have to, yeah, here it is. Revelation 6:2. This is Jesus Christ. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bowl, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And here's a beautiful verse in Psalm 44, verse 5. Write this down. It says, through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. I know that there were physical enemies in the old covenant. Today they're spiritual. We need to, through Jesus Christ, we can push down our enemies. And through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. Beautiful. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Romans 8:36. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's taking captivity captive. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. It's speaking here a little bit, I think, of Jesus Christ's burial. Jesus said that when they sought a sign for him, he said, there shall be no sign given unto you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as Jonah, he says, as Jonah was in another place, he says, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the lower parts of the earth. And this is what it's talking about, that Jesus Christ was at his death, he went down into the earth, and at his resurrection, he went up. And I mean, I don't know how to say it, but that he was at the bottom and at the top, and everything in between there was his as well. He went down and he went up, and everything in between there is under his lordship. He gives us a dimension of low and high, and it's just beautiful. But what we want to notice here is that 9 and 10, those are parentheses, or there's parentheses around those two verses, and he says, and gave gifts unto men, and let's go down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles. I think it makes a difference here how we read that. And he gave some gifts, apostles. And some gifts, prophets. And some gifts, evangelists. and some gifts, pastors and teachers. I believe that we need to recognize, and it's hard, I don't want to, you know, I think we need to look at that scripture and just see it for what it says. Not because I'm saying it, but let the Spirit of God teach us today. See it for what it says, that Christ has a divine order in his plan for the church. God, in all of his infinite wisdom, he knows what the church needs, and he gave some gifts. I just want to leave that. I just would ask that you would consider that, not that we don't want any high-mindedness or pride or anything, but just let the Word of God be the Word of God. And then in verse 12, he tells us that why? Why did he give us these gifts? You know, I believe that Jesus Christ from Acts to today, he's been gifting the church. From Acts to right now, Jesus Christ has been gifting the church. And it's sweet. But let us see it. You know, he says, and there was the reason for this. God does not do anything without having the end in mind. He has reasons for what he does. God has, he don't do anything by accident. It's all planned. And it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why Christ, in his mercy, gave gifts to the church. For the perfecting of the saints. You know, I believe that one thing I get out of that verse is that we strive toward perfection, but I don't believe that we're going to be perfect until we get to heaven. Man in his frailty is in all of his weaknesses of the flesh is that there needs to be a constant, he's called the church to a constant growing. We've never attained. Paul says, I press toward the mark. I haven't arrived. And the church, and that is, I think I see a detriment in my own life, is that you think you have things in order, and then you get lax and slack, and then instead of striving on to higher ground and greater things that the Lord has for us, we kind of relax, and then we wonder why things are slipping by the wayside. I'm speaking to myself. But he calls us that he has given the gifts to the church that the saints could be perfected, that they would clean out the dross in my life and everyone's life. And for the work of the ministry, you know, there's a work of administration, there's a work of ministry. And I mean, the field is vast and wide and big beyond our means, it almost seems. But remember that the power of God lies behind us. It's not in support of us. The work of the ministering for the edifying of the body of Christ. That to be edified means to be encouraged, to be fed the sincere milk of the word, that we are able to grow thereby. And I believe it's clear. And then it says, till we all come, hear it again, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That may the Lord help us that my life, that I'm approachable and teachable every day of my life, because there's men out there that has 10 times more experience than I do, and they can inform me about something that they went through that will help me. That's the way the body is to function. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. And by this, there's a constant drawing together. There's a constant binding together. We'll see some of these scriptures here. And then he also talks about unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe that I maybe misunderstood that verse just a little bit, but I think that we won't get to that stature of the fullness of Christ. We can have a measure of it, but that don't mean that we don't strive for more of it. You know, we have, you know, I believe that there's saints in here that if they die today, that they would go to heaven. But in our work today, you know, we still have, you know, we still have areas in our life that are not, are far from perfect unto a measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. He's talking about the knowledge of the Son of God, the very life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God wants for each one of you in here. Christ in us. And then, you know, with, let's read verse 14. He puts a warning in here. That we henceforth, or from now on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that is, I believe that we need to understand here that that's one of those things that the church is always pushing against the church, is that verse right here, the principles of this verse. It says, from now on. And he gives an illustration of children. Children, that's what he's talking about here, that children have a tendency to be tossed to and fro. We can glean from this verse. To and fro. That means back and forth. And I'd like to, you know, there's a lot of illustrations in this verse that point to a ship that's going to take a load of cargo across the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean, wherever. But that if you'd ever been to a shipyard, there's this is the ship here. And they're vast and big. They're, you know, 600, 700, 800 foot long. Some are 1,000 foot long. And the cargo, I believe I read one time, some of those little boxes you see on a train, they can hold thousands of them on one ship. But the ship, in order to do that, the ship, it can't go across the ocean just like that. It needs to have some ballast down here, some weight that holds that ship aright. If that ship just goes on the water with the water being, if the water's down here, and that ship is just going with no ballast, just cargo, that thing will be blown about by every wind of doctrine. It won't be able to hold its course. That's why they put weight down at the bottom of these ships to give some steadiness and some stability. They bring that thing down to where the water's up here and holding that ship in place, holding it upright. He gives that illustration of children. You know, and I don't say that to demean children. We're just looking at the Word of God here this morning. That children in their youngness, they make rash decisions, quick decisions, and they need to have some weight, some steady weight, that they have some ballast to carry them on a straight course. And that's, and he tells us, I believe that's the parents' responsibility to give, hold that ship aright, that it don't be blown. It gives that illustration of the wind blowing. Then it talks about the sleight of men. That illustration there, the sleight of men, it pointed to something I read, was pointed to some men in a gambling hall. Now, I don't know how all those things work, but they run slot machines and poker tables, and they deal the cards, and their objective is to deceive you. They want you to be deceived. They want you to fall for their, they want to deal you cards that are stacked against you. And the slot machines are all stacked against you, but they're going to convince you, hey, they're not. You're going to win this time. I've never been in one of those places, but that's what it illustrates here about the sleight of men. And that's all around us. Men lying in wait to deceive with cunning craftiness, the words they use there. They are deceptive. They're not just one, and the thing of it is, they're not just make a mistake, but they set out to be deceptive. Cunning craftiness, that's their goal, is to deceive the church. And it's talking about young people, pay attention. This is what he's talking about, right? He gives that we henceforth be no more children. He's saying, let's move out of there. Let's move beyond that. And I'm not saying that to down anyone. That's just the facts of the Word of God here. That we're not tossed to and fro, that we have some solidity and some stability that'll carry us to our eternal home in glory. It's a necessity. And the thing of it is, in verse 14, who wants to avoid that? I'd like to see a raise of hands. Who wants to avoid what's in verse 14? Brothers, do you want to avoid that? God has a way to do that. It says that, but speak the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God has a divine order. The thing that I was just going to mention right here at this point was that what Brother Ray shared this morning was beautiful. But that seed has to be in the right condition for it to prosper. The church is no different. The church is no different. Things have to be, the beauty that's illustrated here is conditional. It is. That seed, if it's not put in soil with a warm rain and water and sun, will never grow. If it's laid on a shelf, it won't grow. It won't prosper. And that's why it's just like, and even he talked about the four levels of life, you know, the seed, the egg, the animals, the things. They have to receive the life of God in order for them to prosper and bear fruit. Everything. Everything has to have the life of God within it. And that fourth level needs to have the Holy Spirit of God, that it might minister life, that we can reproduce life and teach these things to our children. It's very important. Speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Then he talks about verse 16. There needs to be unity. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. They're tied together. They're not disconnected. They're joined. We can look at our own bodies. We have bones with muscles around them that tie them to each other. You know, our bones in and of itself would be of no value. Think about some walking skeletons around here. Would that work? No life. And compacted, that means pressed. Compact means to press together by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint in my physical body has a need. My ankles, my knees, my hips, my elbows, my wrists, the joints, right down to the joints in my fingers. God has a need for them. Or I have a need for them. But God has placed them there for me to use and function according to his will. Which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part is vital in the body of Christ. Don't think, don't sit there and bemoan and say that I'm of no value. Don't have a pity party. God has placed you where you're at for a reason. Every part is a valuable part. Working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That the body is able to maintain through the Holy Spirit, is able to maintain and function of itself, speaking of the body of Christ. But he gives us a simple illustration that we can look upon our own bodies and see the heart of God. It's beautiful if we look at it. Like Brother Ray shared there, the highest level of life. And that's the kind of, my question was, do we? I believe we do. We desire the highest level of life for this church. But it takes a unification by the Holy Spirit of God and submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's what it's going to take. And the thing of it is, we can see God always, he shows us the way, and then he shows us the way that is not right, that we can identify with that. Or which way is right? You know, we can look at what God desires. We can look, it's either of the devil or it's of God. Two ways. That's what it is. And I just, you know, we have the things, and I believe that would do us all well to just consider the thing that I am doing today. What are the eternal consequences of that thing going to be? Everybody, just my own life, your life, what consequences will that have on eternity? Just a question for myself and all of you. The things that I am participating in today, what consequence will that have? Does it hold eternal weight in glory? Brief yourself. I'm just, and then the things that I'm speaking here today was from my heart first. I just see that there's a tendency to depart from the unity of the Spirit of the living God. There's a tendency to depart from that. It's not normal that unity works together by itself. It takes an effort, takes a laying down of ourselves. It takes submitting one to another. And God will multiply the things that we desire. But all this, you know, I believe, yeah, for seed to grow, there's conditional things. And I would I think I'm through here this morning. I would just ask all of you to pray for us as a family. We have a responsibility of raising children. It seems like the older they get, the greater the responsibility increases. And sometimes I feel that we don't have the strength to do what's necessary. But God is able if we're willing to humble ourselves and call upon Him. And I would be, if something was shared that it was not scriptural here this morning, there's a few verses I would like to read here. I don't really like to close on this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, there was some verses there that I thought were beautiful, some promises of God that He told the children there. And I thought I would just read them maybe in part.
Thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto His voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other. God speaking out of the midst of the fire, and as thou hast heard. Unto thee it was shown, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, there is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee, and upon earth He showed thee His great fire, and thou heardest Him work, and thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after Him, and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. I thought those were just some beautiful words there of God and his heart for his people. It's just, I will close with that. And if there's something shared up here that was not the word of God, and it's not my intentions to deceive or mislead anyone, but more importantly, that we could be encouraged in the faith. And I believe that, you know, if we look at some of those things in Ephesians 4, that that's an encouragement to my heart this morning. May God bless all of you, and may the Lord be with you.